Years ago, Debbie and I were invited to a dinner by some people that used to be our friends. And they said, we have a wonderful financial opportunity we want to share with you. Well, since we were young and stupid and she's blonde, we went. Hey, the blonde thing has nothing to do with it. She's still blonde, all right? And I'm not what I was in many ways. You know what? It would have been really, really nice if I'd have known what to expect out of that circumstance. The sad thing is because I didn't know what to expect and I had an experience, I didn't ever want to have another one just like it. Doesn't that sound like church? Sometimes people don't know what to expect out of church. They show up in church. It's not exactly what it was supposed to drum up to be. And churches have all kinds of different flavors and personality and everything else. And they go, I don't know if I ever want to go back to that. Hopefully, you are someone who's had some great experiences and you want to go back. You see, it's almost like that blind date thing, you know? You have no idea. She's pumped up. She's got a great personality, all this other stuff. After that first date, you're going, hey, you know what? Mark me off the list. I'm just not signing up for that thing again. Yeah, it's a terrible thing about how things happen with church. But today, I want to preach to you. I want to talk with you. I want to share with you. I want to encourage you about the things that we can expect when we go to church. When you walk through those doors, regardless of what got you here, why you were here, you accepted an invitation, you're curious, you're moved into town. I met a couple today that they've never been here before. I hope they're having a great experience. But hopefully also, this is what they can expect if they ever want to come back. Here, I want to share it with you along this lines of the first thing is you can expect a worship experience. We just had a worship experience, hadn't we? That was just powerful. Wonderful way, the music and everything else. But let's talk about, honestly, worship isn't just confined to the song service. You know, it really needs to be about the presence of God in every aspect of our life. There's a little boy that was asked to pray over lunch, and he said, oh, dear God, we had a great time at church today. I just wish you'd have been there. You ever felt that way? It was great, wonderful time. Everybody greeted me. Just, you know, where was God? So hopefully God will really, really be here today. Worship, by definition, is this: adoration, reverent honor. This goes above and beyond our kind of worship. You know, we worship things. You get a brand new car, you worship it until it gets dirty and broken in, and then you bear with it, you know, that kind of thing. But God should always be worshipped. We should reverently honor him. We should have this adoration. It's above and beyond. You know why? Because he's a supernatural being. This isn't, you know, someone else. This isn't comparable to a movie star or an event in your life. It is extraordinary because he is supernatural. So that's why we worship him. Let me take you to John, the 4th chapter. Jesus had met this woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and they were talking, and she said, you know, our fathers worship God because they're worshiping the same God. Our fathers worship God over on the mountain, but you Jews worship him in Jerusalem. And Jesus kind of changed the subject matter on her, and he says this in verses 23 and 24. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. She is addressing where we worship, and he is addressing how we worship. Very, very different, isn't it? It's not about the locale. It's about what comes out of your life. Let me share some things about worship with you real quick. Because if you are going to church and you know what to expect in worship, it'll be all about this. First of all, it'll be that it's not for us, it's for him. We come to certain things, and it's about what am I going to get out of it? What am I going to receive? What is it going to benefit me? And that sometimes just clogs up the works immediately. It stops any type of real great worshipful experience because we're waiting for the buzz. We're waiting for something that's going to make me feel good or make me feel better. We just had a great time of worship. We had a great time of prayer. I hope that your needs were met. I hope that even during the portion of the message in tongues and the interpretation, I hope that something in there clicked with your heart because God wants you to be blessed today. But above and beyond all of that, the reason we came was not so that the songs would be just right. It would be so that I would be right for him and that I would do something for him. It's not what we get. It's what we give that causes our worship to be genuine. Another thing is this, that worship begins in the heart. If you're wondering if you're truly worshiping, it's not about the words you say or the position you have, but it's the condition of your heart. You know, it was a sad place over in Isaiah where the heart wasn't involved. Isaiah, this spokesman for the Lord, this prophet, speaking on behalf of the Lord, he says this, "These people draw near with their mouths and they honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me." It's like somebody saying nice things to you because they're just going to be nice, but you know they don't mean it. It's when we walk down the hall, we say this all the time. Listen, we greet people in America. Well, unless you're from the North. We greet people in America. Hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm just fine. How are you? It may or may not be a lie, but it's just a greeting. But if we go beyond that, that's when we really want to say, what's in your heart? Let me to go beyond the surface and find out what's going on. And that's what God is. A lot of times we have the routine down, but we forgot the reason why we came today. The reason was to worship Him. And it wasn't so that we would get something necessarily out of it. Just make sure that He got something. And I guarantee you, our lives will be changed. It's amazing how that works. You realize that we worship God not because He's God, but because He's our God. It's in my heart. You know, how many of you have been watching the Little League World Series? It's okay to admit that. All right, you know, see, there's nothing shameful about it, you know. But it's really cool, these little 12-year-old kids that are really like 23. You know, I'm going, that kid's on steroids, you know. He's an abnormal kid. I want to see that birth certificate, you know, that kind of thing. Little League World Series. Yeah, right. You know, but anyway, they're in this cute, and it's wonderful. And all the parents are going, wow, it's just really kind of awesome how that goes. You know, when you begin to look at our lives, God has said, you know what? I don't want all the fluff. I just want to see what's in your heart. And it's not because you're cute and adorable. It's because I love you and I die for you. That's the reason that it all starts in the heart. But it's also more than an event. It's more than going to church. And a lot of times I understand we're in a structure to where Sunday mornings are reserved for church. We go here at 10:45. I understand the schedule, and if you will, just for a second, the routine, it's a great habit. I hope that you don't know what to do with yourself unless you're in church on Sundays. That's a pretty cool thing to do. But beyond that, it can't be that I just showed up and I sat in the seat and I gave in the offering. It's got to be that it goes far beyond that. You see, Isaiah was addressing this when he said his words just a few minutes ago. They've removed their hearts far from me. He said, you know what? They got the right words, but it's the wrong life. They just showed up. There wasn't a contribution because that contribution comes from your heart and nowhere else. It's amazing how that goes. We should worship Him with our life and not just our lips. It shouldn't be that on Sundays we are one thing and on Mondays we're another. Don't we call that the hypocritical thing? That somebody is totally different Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, sorry. But then on Sunday, ding. You know what? I've heard horror stories like that. I mean, how that this guy's a deacon or he's a pastor or he teaches Sunday school class. And all during the week, he's just H-E-double-L to live with. But then on Sunday, ding, he's a whole new person. He speaks differently and everything else. We should not be like that. It should be we worship Him with our lives and not just our lips. It should be a priority and not simply a preference. And the last thing is this. Worship takes effort and energy. A lot of us come to church waiting for something to energize us or something to move over us or something to create us in this fashion to do something, to be drawn into worship. To somehow be enacted. If the music's just right, boy, I engage. If somebody says something just right, then boy, I'm there. And we're waiting for something external to move me internally. And that's why we got to remember it starts with the heart. It takes effort. It takes energy. You know what it is? It's an act of the will. You ever heard somebody say, well, praise the Lord anyway? You know what they're saying? I'm not going to wait for the circumstances to dictate whether I will praise God, whether I will worship Him, whether He's still my Lord and Savior. I'm going to love Him because I decide to. And that's a pretty cool attitude to have because it's the correct attitude to have. Let me tell you what A.W. Tozer said. What is worship? Worship is to feel in your heart and express in some appropriate manner a humbling but delightful sense of admiring, an awe, an astonished wonder, an overpowering love in the presence of that most ancient mystery. that majesty which philosophers call the first cause, but we call him our Father which art in heaven. God doesn't make himself a jigsaw puzzle. He doesn't make himself a riddle. He makes himself available. And so should we in the form of worship. John 4:23, Jesus said, those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And when he met with this lady, it was just a reference to a place until she met him, and now it was an expression of a relationship. Can I just tell you, I'm not a fan of arranged marriages. Debbie and I, as a matter of fact, her doctor is from India, and we've talked to him several times about that arranged marriage thing, because as Americans, we just think they just link them up over there. I mean, that's just the way we feel like it is. There's a lot of countries that are a lot more Americanized than we know. But, you know, can you just stomach that thought of an arranged marriage?
Hi, I've picked this one out for you. She's got pretty good teeth.
I mean, that's the way it feels, you know.
I think she'll be good in the long haul.
I don't know, you know. But how do you want to link up with somebody like that? You know what? I want to choose to do it, and I want it to be out of an affection, love, and I want it to be a relationship. Not just because I'm American, because, you know what, that's how I want to meet God. And that's pretty cool, because that's the way I met God. We can expect a wonderful worship experience. We also expect this. We can expect fellowship. Fellowship is something that we can expect when we go to church. I mean, fellowship is really cool, but we got to decide whether it's a noun or whether it's a verb. Fellowship is a title. We're going to go fellowship. We're going to show up. We're going to be in the crowd. We'll be in the number. When they count heads, we'll be a part of those numbers. Or is it a verb? A verb is an action word, if you remember. It's something that it does something. It flows. It moves. It acts. It does something. There's something about it. And when you think of fellowship, I hope you'll think in these terms. It's doing life together. That's what fellowship is. Fellowship isn't cookies and punch. And it's not in the Family Life Center or the Fellowship Hall. It is something that we do interactively with other people. But it's also fellowship with Him. Sometimes you can have great fellowship, but forget, there again, hey, we forgot God. And we'll be there, that little boy at lunch praying, had a great time today, had a great fellowship, but wish you'd have been there. Fellowship always has to relate our love for Him, because that's what it is. Let me take you to John, the 13th chapter. John 13:35 says this, by this, Jesus says, shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. He says it's based on love. Fellowship is always going to be based on love. Not just what we have in common. It's not just that we're in the same town or that we even go to the same church. But it's about the love that we have for one another. Now, can we just get over a couple of things? I prayed with my brother, and will you clap after who got saved last Monday night? My brother surrendered his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Coolest thing in the world. I've told you about him. Thank you for praying. I believe your prayers and your continued prayers are what's going to save him the rest of his life. But he's in bad shape, really, really bad shape. But he's been a Mewburn way too long, and I'll tell you why, because, you know, the next day he texted me and said, I'm so thankful he came down all of a sudden. He said, prayed over my cornflakes and banana. He said, that was really weird. But we were praying, and we were in my car. I had my hand. We were holding hands, shaking hands kind of thing, sitting there holding hands. I'm leading through this prayer, and we got finished, and I said, how you doing? He goes, I'm doing fine. I'm just glad I'm not holding your hand anymore. You know, it's just, I just cracked me up, you know. So, you know, fellowship isn't, you know, the huggy-duggy thing or just weird stuff. It's from the heart, but you know what? It's always something that needs to be expressed, and there's nothing wrong with that. Because everybody wants to have three things in their life. They want to be loved, they want to be significant, and they want to belong to something. A lot of people think they don't need anybody. Let me tell you, when you hear that, that is a phrase of protection. They're protecting their little island, if you will, so that they don't have to interact with anybody. Because it's easier to be isolated than it is to be involved. Always easier to be isolated than it is to be involved. And that's not where God designed us to be. He designed life to be shared. For us to interact with each other and for this thing to be something we do together. Let me share a couple of things along the lines of fellowship. Number one, God has created us for fellowship. To be together, to get together, to do life together. That's what he said. He didn't show us, he said, put us together so that one day we show up if you have need help. You know, fellowship isn't you're broke down on the side of the road and I show up. No, that's called rescue. That's called AAA. All right, that's what that is. But it's far beyond that. The problem is we've created in our American culture a culture of isolation. We've got garage doors, and I've mentioned this before. We've got garage door openers. Thank God, because, you know, we can open it in the car. We can pull out. We can go to work, come back home, open it, pull in, and shut it behind us. We've got privacy fences and boundaries. We used to live out with everybody. There were no fences. There were no boundaries. How many of you grew up with about 9 moms? I did. I had to be extremely creative to be destructive and rebellious. But nowadays, you know, I mean, it's just isolation. Now, listen, you may think, oh, no, Pastor Dave, I've got, what am I holding in my hand? Nothing. But it could be a phone. And we think that we interact with a lot of people. No, you text them. And you might even, you see that FaceTime thing and all the other stuff. I do that all the time accidentally. It's amazing. I'm going, ah, that's me. And I turn it off as quick as I can. You think you may be interacting with them, but you're not fellowshipping. You're just sending information. Information has no feeling. It may cause feelings. I'm just going to veer off course just for a second. God, please help me one day to preach a sermon called What a Christian Looks Like on Facebook. Oh, hallelujah. I feel the anointing of God even as I speak. I better get back over here. Life was meant to be shared. Listen, we have the busiest lives, the craziest schedules. We live in crowded cities, but we're alone. We feel all so alone, and it breaks God's heart because he died so that we could have fellowship. He didn't die just so that one day when you die, you'll go to heaven. He wanted you to have a whole lot of people to look forward to meeting when you get there. You see, we have a lot of acquaintances, but very, very few people know us. If you'll notice, we didn't do the meet and greet thing because you know what? Right now, I want you to do me a favor. Take 30 seconds and just rise from where you are and say hello to the people around you. They may be the same old people, but do it differently today as if you care and say, hi, how are you? God bless you. Introduce yourself. There you go. That's awesome. This is called fellowship. Okay, rein it in a little bit. Because see, if you fellowship too long and I go past noon, you're going to blame me. But here's the cool thing about fellowship. Look, this right here, this is Eddie and Loretta Evans. Eddie was in the Korean War. He worked in the motor pool. And if you shake his hand, good luck. You may not get it back. He's doing what he always does. He's holding on to my hand. He won't do it. Eddie, stop it. This is Ray and Sandy Sadica. These are awesome people. Ray and I grew up kind of like, and you know what? Pretty soon in the near future, he's going to give his testimony. He didn't want to, but he's going to. Because today, he may be at a different church by then because, you know. He's got an awesome testimony. And I haven't even heard it, but I want to hear it. Don't you want to hear it now? Do you want to hear his testimony sometime? How cool is that? You know what that's called? It's called peer pressure. It's not fellowship. It's peer pressure. But how cool. I could go on and on and on. But you know what? There's a lot of you, I don't know your stories. A lot of you, I don't know your names because I haven't met you 5 times yet. If I ever meet you, I go, hi, how are you? My name's Dave. I'll have to ask you again. That's kind of how I start the thing. But, you know, it's called fellowship, and it's a wonderful thing, and God wants all of us to experience it because God has created us to be relational. There's something missing in there. And if we want to be exclusive and just go, well, I got a husband and a wife and I got my kids and everything. Listen, I applaud all that. And I know you're busy and I know you can't have the schedule that you wish you had. And I know you got demands and I know you got deadlines. But you know what? For crying out loud, you're going to grow old one day. And guess what? Nobody's coming. You're going to be laying there and nobody's coming because they never knew you. They never knew you. That's not the way we want to end this thing. We want to end this way on a very, very different note. And I pray that every one of you that come here feel like you have a relationship. John Ortberg said this, I have never known anyone who was isolated, who was lonely, who was unconnected, who had no deep relationships, yet had a meaningful and joy-filled life. And I haven't either. And I feel sorry for those people. In Genesis 2, God said, the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. And he wasn't just talking about, you know what, here's a guy, he needs a girl. He was talking about, here's people as well, and they need each other. So let's understand that. Let me read this to you. I read it a long time ago. Many of you will probably remember. It's called Across a Crowded Room. I must confess I loved her. We tried to see each other at least once a week. More often if we could. We would catch each other's eye across the room, exchange a wink and a knowing smile, and then thread our way through the crowd until at last we embraced. She would tell me how much she loved me, and I would swear my affection to her. You see, we had fallen in love the first time we met, and although many relationships ebb and flow over the years, ours never did. The love and deep feelings waxed stronger with time. Many times, her husband would catch us, but he never seemed to mind. He was just as likely to be hugging my wife or my kids or waiting to hug me and say, God bless you and your family. I was in love with his wife, it's true, but I loved him in just the same way. And I probably always will love Rule and Irma Douglas. The first couple to greet us and make us feel welcome at this church some 16 years ago. We were just in our 20s. They were in their 60s. But there was no generation gap. They've both crossed over to the other shore recently, but their spirit and the memory linger near my heart. I can see the twinkle in their eye, hear their gracious and loving words, and feel the warmth they exuded. It's a shame that they're not here to seek out and welcome visitors as they did with us. Guess I'll need to pick up where they left off, engaging new folks in conversation, trying to make them feel at home. I'll be looking across a crowded sanctuary to catch the eye of someone new, but all the while, it will be Irma and Rule that I'll be remembering. What an awesome picture. This was by a gentleman named Jim Priest. He was a lay leader in the Oklahoma City Church of the Nazarene. And I appreciate this because, you see, what he is talking about is something that starts in the church, it bleeds over into the parking lot, and then it spreads into the community, and somehow it ends up in our homes. See, just like worship should be something that goes with us everywhere we go, 24/7, every location we get, so should fellowship, that we're looking for the opportunity to include others who were thirsty and hungry for just some fellowship themselves to be a part of our lives. Listen, they don't have to be your new best buddy. They don't have to be your BFF. I'm just trying to be cool. I have no idea what that really means. I think it's best friends forever or something like that. John 17, I do not pray for these alone, Jesus said, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all become one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in you and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. These are the words of Jesus Christ, his last prayer before his death. His dying words were, Father, I want them to be one. He says it four different times. The cry of Jesus' heart before he left this world. And that should be our cry too. It is our cry. Now we just got to make it happen. We go back to John 13. He says, if you have loved one to another, and there's those two words, little bitty words, two-letter words, but they're huge because we have to leap over them. The first one is if. If we make this decision to focus on others and to encourage others, if, the big question mark is if you do it, The other is two. You see, sometimes when we take on this task, it's we're waiting for somebody to come to me. And listen, I understand there's a million reasons when you're brand new to a church, you don't exactly just kind of take over. You don't just kind of show up like you've been there a million years. But, you know, if you've been there a million years, then maybe you could be the two person taking it to them, crossing the aisles. We did this years ago, and it was fun, and I almost wanted to do it today, but I didn't. I remember one Sunday, I said, you know, we don't know each other. You don't know them. They don't know you. And I said, I want you to pick up your stuff, and I want you to go exactly to the other side of this church and sit exactly where you would over there, just like you did here. You should have seen the bottleneck right here. But the whole thing was to greet everybody. It was really cool. It took a little while, but people met people they'd never met before. It's called fellowship, and we need to take the initiative. Let me share the last thing with you. Not only can you expect when you go to church to have a worship experience, and I hope it's awesome. I hope it's dynamic. I hope it's straight from heaven. I hope it changes your life, and I hope it bleeds over into your life. And not only that, but fellowship, the fellowship that is just rich and it's awesome. And you meet people that you never dreamed you'd ever meet before. And you might only meet them on Sundays, but it's like you've known them all your life. The other thing you expect is ministry. Now, if you're not careful, you're going to go, yeah, finally, something that comes to me. Oh, no, no, no. You see, Jesus says, if you're going to be the greatest in the kingdom, then you be the first person to serve someone else. And that's what ministry is. It's serving. It's serving. It's being involved. January the 20th, 1961, President John F. Kennedy said this. Everybody remembers this. And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. And if you put that church word in there in the place of country, we recognize that we've been asking the wrong question for far too long. What can my church do for me? When is John and Jen going to sing the right song for me? When are we going to create a Sunday school class that is for me? When am I going to get the visit from the pastor? When? And we're asking the wrong question. And God is saying, that's right, when? When are you? That's what God is asking for all of us. And you know, for some reason, it doesn't seem as a condemnation type statement. It's just going, oh, yeah, you know, that lines up with the heart that I've had when I gave my heart to Christ. There's no conflict here. This isn't about I'm lazy or procrastinator. All of a sudden, I'm going, I just need to be reminded that this is a priority God have, that I should be serving. It's called ministry. Ministry is many things, but let me just share four of them with you real quick. If you're wondering, do I have a ministry? The answer is yes, you do. And here's how you can find it. Number one, you just find out what you're good at. What is your gift? Do you have a craft? Is it your personality? Is it your prayer life? I don't know. You have something that is a gift. And when I say a gift to the church, I don't mean just Claremore Assembly of God. It's a gift to the church, the people who create, God said, is the church. There's a gift in there somehow to be displayed and used. And listen, there again, let's get our mind off of, you know, this hour and a half that we spend at church, and let's understand that that gift is to be used all over the place at all the times because it's a God gift. It's something God gave me. Little Johnny walked to the backyard, and he had a ball and a bat, and little Johnny Wilson threw the ball up, and he said, ladies and gentlemen, the greatest hitter in the whole world. And he swings at that ball, and he misses it. So he just looks at the ball, didn't know what to do, picks it up. He goes again, ladies and gentlemen, at bat, Johnny Wilson, the greatest hitter in the world. He picks it up, swings, misses again. He's a little perplexed. Third time he gives it a shot. Same introduction. Johnny Wilson, the greatest hitter in the world. And he swings, and he misses. He's looking at the ball. You know what to do? He just struck out. Finally, his chest sticks out. He sticks his head up, and he goes, ladies and gentlemen, Johnny Wilson, the greatest pitcher in the world. We all have something to contribute. I don't know what it is. It may be one of those things we never see here. You may never get up here like Ray Seneca and give your testimony. That may never happen. But, you know, it's just something that God has given us. It's what you're good at. Number two, it's what God has called you to do. Yes, God has called all of us to do. Here's the cool thing about it. It's when God brings your attention to the desires and the designs that he has for your life. The calling is something that God has designated for you to do. And it's not always comfortable, but I promise you it will be rewarding. And I almost wish I didn't say that little part about it. It's not always comfortable. But there are things that I know God got me involved in. I didn't know what to do. You know, I felt like it was that first financial opportunity meeting. You know, I'm going, I don't know what I'm doing here. Why did I accept this invitation? But after a little bit, I'm going, this is the coolest thing. If I hadn't done this, this wouldn't have happened. This wouldn't have happened. It's receiving and accepting the invitation of your calling. Because God has given a calling. And listen, no one can take your ministry from you. You know why? Because they didn't give it to you. They didn't give it to you. Now, hey, you know what? Churches are churches. Sometimes people, you know, they get a little restricted, or maybe they don't get permission, or what? You know, we got a million stories like that. But you know what? Your gift and your calling can't be taken from you because God's the only one that can give it to you. Number three is, listen, you know, it's what needs to be done. Look around. What needs to be done? That's a part of your ministry too. If it's there, do it. If there's trash on the floor, pick it up. If you see nobody greeting somebody that comes in, go greet them. You know, there's things that need to be done. You know, and it's not there again, just the church. It's all over the place. When you're at the office, you know, don't just slap a bottle. Don't just slap a Bible, which is what I meant to say, on the corner of your desk. Be that person that's doing stuff that seems like, you know, that's what a Christian would do. Because a Christian wouldn't have a bottle on the corner of his desk. I hope you don't even have one in the drawer of your desk. But anyway, ooh, Jesus help me. I have destroyed this sermon. You know, my dad used to say, he said, don't wait to be told. Find something and do it. So I'm going to tell you what, I'm serious. My whole life, when I grew up, if dad walked around the corner, I had something. Broom, you name it. I was acting like I was busy because my dad was there to see if I was busy. The last thing is this. Why do we do this? Why do we serve? Why do we embrace ministry? Two reasons. Number one, it's passion. God has given you a passion. You may not exactly identify with that word, but it's something that burns in your heart. You want something to happen so desperately. You know what? God is calling you to that. Whether you're directly involved in that, whether you immediately do it, sometimes you're the one organizing it, getting it done. You know, there's a million scenarios here, but it's a passion. It's something that grows in here, and it's literally the love that grows out of your heart to see something happen. The other thing is burden. I have a burden for this. It's that heaviness that God gives us as Christians to see something changed. It's when you see a bad situation, you get a burden for it, and you begin to pray about it, and you go, God, how can we improve that? How can we do something for those people? You know, the problem is that many times we confuse reaction with response. You see, if somebody comes in the church and they fall down, we react to it. We go, we help them pick up. But you know, if we see someone, maybe one of our elderly people, and they just shuffle into church every Sunday, and they just look like they need help. You know what? Why don't we make it a point to greet them at the door and assist them to a place where, see, that's a response versus a reaction. And a response is something we think through and we pray about and God gives us. President Kennedy said this, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. And I bet you can't tell me what he said next. I couldn't either until I saw it in print. This is what he said next. And my fellow citizens of the world, ask not what America will do for you, but what together we can do for the freedom of man. Can I put that in a church context? Ask not what the church will do for you, but what together we can do for the community and the cause of Christ as the church. And it's called ministry. Well, everybody has a place to serve. Where's yours? Where's yours? That's your assignment this week. Where's your place to serve? But before we go, we're going to practice two things that we can do immediately. We can worship and we can have fellowship. I'm going to ask John and Jen, the rest of the group. They're going to come up. We're going to lead us in one song. At the conclusion of this song, John's going to say goodbye. And then you know what I want you to do? Can you just take 60 extra seconds in fellowship today? Now, listen, I'm not going to give you an assignment. Like, go and find somebody you've never met before. Gee, thanks, Pastor. I really want to do that before I go to lunch. In other words, an assignment. But you know what? I bet it's in your heart. Maybe expand just a little bit beyond the sphere that you usually have as you move and you leave. I know some of you have to get your children and all kinds of things. And bless God, if you don't hurry up out of here, your car, which is already parked backwards, so you can buzz out of here, is this going to be, I just don't know what to do with myself, Pastor. Well, if I'll shut up, let them sing, you just have a few extra seconds and just fellowship. Amen. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to worship today. And thank you for coming to our church today. You came and we had one of those incredibly sovereign, majestic moments where you gave a specific word to our church. And now, God, I pray that you help us to be the church that came to worship you, because that's one of our expectations. Now it's going to be one of the things that we display. Thank you for fellowship, because we need all the help we can get. But this isn't about desperation. This is about expression. We want to express our fellowship here today. And today, Father, I pray that we will leave with that question in mind. Where is my place of service? When it's all said and done, Lord, and the dust settles and the doors are locked, I pray, oh God, there'll be comfort in our heart because we knew that we met God today. And he will be pleased because we came to him. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand to your feet. Let's worship with this.